afternoon, young people of Watford Town Church. Good afternoon, older people of Watford Town Church. Just want to thank the Hall family for the blessing us with their wonderful ministry. Thank you, Sister Reva, for your prayer. And Sister Ambe, for your very warm greeting. I had to ask Kieran how to pronounce your name, so if I got it wrong, it's all. Thank you for inviting me here to be a part of your youth day. I've been looking forward to this for weeks now. A few things before we begin. November last year, it was my birthday, and just before that, I had shared a couple of messages online for the young people, and in November, just moved into a new home, and I received these two cards from you, but I never got to thank you in person for them. So they're all signed by you, and it was a very wonderful gift, and it helped me through a lot at that time. So I just wanted to thank you in person for that gift. November is only a few months away, so if you want to send another card, put something inside it this time. Second thing, on the coach on Sunday, it was announced that there'll be a picnic on the 1st of September, and that there'll be a game of rounders as well. Apparently, the last time there was a game of rounders, the young people lost very badly to the older people. So this is what I was thinking. Seeing as I'm more closer to your age than I am their age, on the 1st of September, I'm going to come down and I'm going to play on your side if you'll have me. Yeah? Can't be losing to these old people again, yeah? And lastly, as part of AY this afternoon, I believe there is a short quiz. Two of the answers to the quiz questions will be in the sermon today. And talking of sermon, my original message, based on your theme, black or white, no grey, was going to be about the media and the deceptions that are in a lot of the media that we watch and hear today, films, music and the like. So it was going to be, had a presentation already made for it, but on the way down on Sunday, the Lord gave me another message, and he said he wanted me to preach the one today. So I'd still like to share that other one with you, if you invite me back one day. But I pray today's message will encourage you, that it will challenge you, and that you will take, each and every one of you will take away something from the message today. So our theme is black or white, but no grey. And the title of my sermon is Windows, A Tale of Three Windows. Now, before I begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you have given me this day to fellowship with and to serve alongside my brothers and sisters of Watford Town Church. Father God, I ask that you would cleanse each and every one of our hearts and forgive us if we have said, done, or thought anything on this your Sabbath day that has not been in keeping with your pure and holy character. Lord, this morning you said to me to fear not and that you would hold my hand. And so, Lord, help me to put my trust in you now. And I ask that you put your words in my mouth, that you'd make my speech clear, that you'd make the message clear, O Lord. And that whilst the words will be challenging, Lord, may each and every young person here go away with the blessing and the encouragement
and the strength that you desire them to receive. Grant us a safe place to worship in now, Lord. This we pray and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 6. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, writes, "We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead." Paul in this story is ready to move on again, ready to go on to the next place. As Paul is preparing to go, he runs into the disciples and they're having an evening farewell service for him. But the joy of Christian fellowship and the fact that Paul was about to leave them caused the discussion to be continued far beyond the usual limits. In verse 8, it says, "There were many lamps in the upper room." One of the reasons this is mentioned is to let you know why this young man became sleepy. The issue wasn't because Paul was preaching long, as many people will tell you, but it was because these lamps, these physical lamps, were giving light to the room, burned oil. They were oil-filled lamps, and the combination of a packed upper room, plus the fumes and heat given off by these lamps, caused him to become sleepy, and therefore he decided to sit on the windowsill. Those of us who are of a certain age will remember the old paraffin heaters from back in the day and the dangers that they posed when using them. Now in Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And in Matthew 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, oil is used there as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So these lamps that were filled with oil were giving out light, and yet he became sleepy. Now, we don't know what time Paul starts preaching, but he preaches all the way till midnight. Now, most of the people are probably awake and they're paying attention, but this one young man named Eutychus is sitting in the window. And while sitting in the window, he falls into a deep sleep. The Bible tells us that this young man falls into such a deep sleep that he falls out of the window, down 3 stories, hits the ground, and they believe that when he hits the ground, he's dead. Young people, I want to use this story today as a lesson for us, where symbolically, because of the choices you make, because of the choices you make, sorry, the light here. Because of the choices you make, you may have placed yourself and unknowingly be sitting in the window. Symbolically, you may be sitting in the window. And what do I mean by this? What I mean by that is that you're kind of half in the church and half out of the church. Because you see, the window is between the interior and exterior of a building. The window is neither inside the church, nor is it outside. So if you're sitting in the window, you have placed yourself in a position where you're riding the fence. And I want to submit to you, adults, that one of the problems of the youth in the Christian church today is that, like Eutychus, some may be sitting in the spiritual window of the church. They're not really in the church. They can hear the word in the church, but they can also hear the word on the street. They can hear the word where they are, but they can also hear what's going on out in the world. They can hear both sides. So they're not fully committed to being in the church, even though maybe they're not fully committed to being out of the church. And I use this as a warning to you young people, because this is the most dangerous type of Christian. Because the one that plays both sides makes Satan's greatest tool. And so as a young person, you don't want to be in the middle. There is no gray area. You need to be either in or out. And as adults, we have an urgent responsibility not to entertain them, not to amuse them, but to teach them by word and example what they need to believe to actually be committed Christians. So that when they go off to school, or college, or university, and someone approaches them with evolution, and with climate change, and with that LGBT pride stuff, they can explain why they don't believe in evolution and why they don't believe in climate change. They can explain why they believe in God. But it's also your responsibility as a young person to live up to what you know and not place yourself in the window. Because you know what happens to you when you sit in the window? You fall asleep. Especially at midnight. Now, symbolically in the Bible, when the Bible talks about midnight and the midnight hour, it is talking about the time of the end. It is talking about the second coming. So literally, young people, this young man, Eutychus, is sitting in the window at midnight while the word is being preached. How does this apply to you? You have got to be careful that in the midnight hour, while the word is being preached, you're not sleeping in the window. And too many Christians, young and old, Watford Town, are sleeping in the window. They don't really take God's word seriously. They don't take our doctrine seriously. They don't take the Sabbath seriously. They don't take these things of God seriously. They just gloss over all of that stuff and they fall asleep in the window. Now, if I'm honest with you, the window is a great place to sit, especially in this weather. You get the breeze. You get a place to rest your back. It could be quite comfortable, depending on how wide the windowsill is. But he was asleep while Paul was preaching a desperate message before he left town. While Paul was warning them of what would happen, trying to encourage the church. While Paul is giving them a word, he's preaching and telling them how it's going to be. And that young man falls asleep in the window. So this young man falls asleep. Answer to Bible question coming up. This young man falls asleep. Eutychus is his name. His name means fortunate. Verse 9 says, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, REM sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Young people of Watford Town, follow me carefully. Don't you find it interesting that as he's sitting in the window and he falls asleep, which way does he fall? Does he fall inside the church? Or does he fall inside the church? He falls out of the church. Don't miss that. He falls out of the church. Now, had he fallen into the church, what would have happened? He'd have gotten a couple of bumps and bruises, but he'd have been all right. Object lesson for you. As you continue to grow in Christ, you will experience the odd bump and the odd bruise in the church. But young people, stay in the church. Despite the bumps and bruises, you'll be all right. In fact, those very bumps and bruises will strengthen you and make you a stronger Christian. Eutychus fell asleep in the window and he did not fall inside the church. This story is a warning both to you and to me and to all of us here that when you fall asleep in the window, the devil tends to figure out a way to get you to fall out of the church. The devil doesn't make you fall asleep in the window and then push you into the church. If you fall asleep in the window, you're probably going to fall out of the church and land in the world dead. Spiritually dead. Verse 10 says, but Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And this for me is the key part of this story. Some may try to use this story of Eutychus to warn against the dangers of preaching too long. But the point of the story is simply the power of God to heal, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and intellectually. One of the reasons this story is in the Bible is to show us the great life-giving power of God. I know of a certain church far away from here, where a certain elder thinks that the youth in the church are dead. He thinks we can't trust the youth. We can't work with the youth. And now many of the youth of that church will not attend because of him. In many of our churches, we treat the youth as if they are just here to make up numbers in the church. Just a side note. Now, I know you do a great work with the young people in this church because I see it every time I come here. I see it in how they serve and in their enthusiasm. But my challenge to the church is to continue to bring the youth into the church. The youth are not dead. In fact, the youth are probably the church's greatest weapon. When the youth are galvanized to do God's work, when they're fired up to do God's work, the work will be finished. But instead, in many churches, the youth can't get a look in. Things that really edify and build up the youth are unfortunately being targeted and blocked because the youth who want to serve are being told by church leaders they're not qualified to serve. and that they don't have the necessary training. And maybe they don't have the necessary training. But guess what? They've got the Holy Spirit. They have the desire to do what God wants them to do. They're committed to the cause of Christ. They're willing to be used by him. And there's an army of youth in the church who are passionate about his work and who are willing to be used by him. They just need our support and encouragement. And so what Paul is saying to us in verse 10 is no, the youth are critical. He's not dead. His life is still in him. Paul says, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Verses 11 and 12. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed, they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. If you're a young person here today, I want you to know that God has called you to finish the work. I believe that we may literally have already began to give birth, or already have given birth to the last generation that will ever walk this planet as it is in its current condition. And I believe, church, that it's time now that we empower that generation to finish the work. Teach them about the work and who they are working for. Empower them to finish the work. But here's the other side of it, young people. I challenge you to finish the work. I challenge you to make this your life's work. And I don't mean that you exclude becoming what you want to be in life. Carers, doctors, nurses, teachers, fashion designers, pastors, or whatever your choice of career is. Because I'm a graphic designer and I'm also a lay preacher. And I believe God will use your talents and occupation to help you spread the gospel. You can reach people in ways that us adults can't, whether you're still in school, graduated, or if you're in work. I want to encourage and inspire you young people that whatever you do now and decide to do in your lives in the future, that when you go into your place of education, when you go into your place of work, you bring Christ with you. Amen. The majority of the people you encounter on a daily basis do not believe in God. They class themselves as not religious, but when they see you, when they're around you, you want them to go away knowing, even if they don't say it to you, but go away knowing that that young man, that young woman lives their faith. What a testimony that the people who live alongside, that you live alongside, see Jesus inside of you. Our theme again this Youth Day, black or white, no gray. And the topic of the sermon is windows. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, except for you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. In other words, it cannot be changed. Verse 9. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Now, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And his windows, young people, being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God just as he did before. Let me build the case around Daniel. King Darius sets up his government, and his idea is, as king, he doesn't want to have to deal with all the petty things that happen in the kingdom. So he put together these 120 princes, but over these princes, he put 3 presidents, Daniel being the top president. Verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Why was he preferred? Because he had an excellent spirit in him. In other words, because of how he behaved, because of how he carried himself. Daniel had a religion that said, no matter what you do to me, no matter how bad things get, I am still going to treat you kindly, I am still going to praise God, and I am not going to resort to being angry, depressed, or unforgiving. He had the kind of spirit that says, although the leadership of the empire has changed, he was still going to do his best for whoever was in power as long as he could serve his God. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They really wanted Daniel out of the way. And so what they would do is, they would go on the internet and they started to look to see if they could find something to destroy Daniel. They would go through Daniel's Facebook posts and photo albums, hoping to find any controversial opinions, offensive memes, or incriminating pictures from past events that would bring shame upon the king's name. But despite their thorough search, they found that his posts were always positive and respectful, showcasing his integrity and wisdom. The princes analyzed Daniel's Instagram profile, scrutinizing his photos and stories for any signs of behavior that could be deemed unprofessional and therefore bring shame upon the kingdom. But all they found was that his Instagram feed was full of inspiring images, community service activities, and snapshots that reflected his humble lifestyle. They reviewed Daniel's LinkedIn profile, hoping to find exaggerations in his experience, exaggerations in his qualifications, endorsements that did not align, or controversial articles that he may have shared. Again, all they found was that Daniel's professional profile was spotless, only highlighting his consistent academic achievements and endorsements from his peers who also had good reputations. These princes watched Daniel's TikTok videos, seeking any content that might portray him in a negative light or suggest inappropriate behavior. They wanted to see from his videos if the behavior they saw when he was worshiping his God, if the way he was dressed when they saw him worshiping his God, was the same on the other days of the week, or was it just something that he was doing for show because he knew they were watching him? as you can expect, all they found was that his TikToks were either educational, focused on wisdom, or simply entertaining without any questionable content. The princes attempted to find any Snapchat stories or messages. They searched through his WhatsApp messages for any comments or posts by Daniel that could be twisted into controversy. For example, inappropriate messages, impulsive comments, or instances of offensive language that could be used against him. Yet when they searched, all they found was that Daniel's messages and comments were insightful and well-received by the friends and groups he belonged to, reflecting his consistent integrity, fairness, and love for others. And finally, they went through Daniel's personal YouTube channel and his watch list, wanting to find out what he had marked save for later, wanting to find out what he was viewing outside of the times they did not see him on his knees three times a day. They thought, I wonder what he watches outside of his worship time. So they examined his account for foolish, inappropriate, and explicit content. All they found was the videos that he had uploaded and the videos he'd been watching were well researched and presented, aimed at educating and uplifting his viewers, leaving no room for criticism. You didn't know all of that was in Daniel 6, did you? And so after all the searching and scrutinizing, they couldn't find where there was a scandal around Daniel where he had done anything wrong. They couldn't find anything like that. All they found was that his life was lived with integrity and transparency, leaving no room for his enemies to find fault. His online presence was flawless, without fault. So what they figured is that this guy really walks the way of God. So if we're going to destroy him, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Young people, when trial comes upon you, the first thing you've got to do is step back and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach my friends? What are you trying to teach my family? What are you trying to do, God? Because I'm in a situation I cannot handle. A situation where I don't have the answers. A situation where, although I choose to do right, things are going wrong. These people gang up on Daniel, conspire against Daniel, and they convince the king to sign into law that anyone who worships anyone other than the king will receive the death penalty. Death by lions. Now when Daniel knew, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. And so the question I have to ask you, young people, and actually the church as a whole, is this. Would it have been a sin if Daniel had decided to shut his windows? I'm going to leave that one with you. You can discuss it over lunch. But I want to submit to you that in essence, closing and opening windows is not sinning. The point I'm making is that he could have easily justified shutting his window. because it would have been safer for him. He could have made the argument that God put me in this position and God needs me to be safe in this position. God didn't call me to be eaten by lions. God called me to go to glory. So what I'll do is, I'll continue to pray, but I'll shut the windows. Because if I shut the windows, then they can't see me praying. And if they don't see me praying, I can't get into trouble. Or I'll pray in the basement. Or I'll pray in the bathroom and just crack the window a little bit. There is a lesson in this for you young people about the excuses that we can make for not being obedient to God. He could have found a million reasons to shut his windows. The Bible doesn't say, but it could have been cold outside, hot outside, raining outside, dust outside. Young people of Watford Town Seventh-day Adventist Church, I need to ask you a question. Is your window open? When people around you begin to treat you like how they treated Daniel, is your window open? Or do you look for ways to compromise and shut the window of truth so that they can't really see in? Once upon a time, I went for a job interview for a really well-paid position where I was interviewed by two people. And everything was going well until I told them I was a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I got to the part of the interview where I explained to them my faith, and I politely requested that instead of working Saturdays, could I also finish early on Fridays, make up the extra hours in the week, and work on Sunday. They said, we don't work Saturdays. Cool. But they have their team meetings on Saturdays. Now, it would have just been one Saturday a month. That's all they were asking for. Just one out of four. I mean, I'd still be a Christian, right? I'd still be a Seventh-day Adventist, right? Keeping three Sabbaths are more than missing one, right? Like I mentioned earlier with Daniel's situation, it's still prayer if you crack the window just a little bit, is it not? Why make a fuss, Daniel, and bring all this unwanted attention upon yourself? Even the death penalty, Daniel. Dean, do you want a job or would you rather remain unemployed? And so one of the interviewers was happy to accommodate me and give me the job. The other, in his words, couldn't understand what the big deal was about. He asked me, can't I attend church on a Sunday? And then he said, we will find you a church nearby on Saturday so you can go after the meetings. Young people, do you see how the devil turns up the heat of the furnace? Seven times hotter, the more you stand for God. And so after I repeated my point and stood my ground, they both decided there and then that because of my faithfulness to my God, because of my strong stance, and for being not willing to compromise, that they would not be offering me the job. I left that interview rejoicing that they had said no. Because there's a certain peace that you have when you know you have stood for truth. When you know that you have stood for God. When you can lay your head on your pillow at night and sleep good, knowing that you have not compromised. there's also another lesson in there for you young people. If you don't compromise out there in the week, you won't compromise in here on the Sabbath. And maybe I could have figured out a way to justify working on the Sabbath and shut the window. But I challenge you in your lives as members of Watford Town Church, are we going to shut the window? Or are we going to continue to stand for what God calls us to stand for? Even though it may mean we take a loss. And if you really think about it, I didn't lose anything. I gained. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a key phrase in Daniel chapter 1 that tells us why he was able to stand firm in Daniel chapter 6. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Don't need to read the rest. In other words, Daniel is saying, I will give my life before I give up what I believe in. Young people of Watford Town Church, is your window open? Two years ago, I was faced with a serious trial in my life. And it took for that certain incident to have to happen and the feelings of loneliness and emptiness and helplessness that came with that incident for me to come to the understanding that there was a particular area of my life that I had shut the window to so that God could not see in. Follow me carefully. From the age of 6, all through my primary school life, and all through my secondary school life, and even into a good proportion of adulthood, I was bullied. Bullied at school and by family members because of being dark-skinned. Not from white people, but always and only by other black people. Now, I don't want to be too graphic, but maybe this might help someone one day. As a child of primary school age, I would often sit in the bath and scrub my face with a nail brush in the hope of making my skin lighter so that the other black kids would accept me and that the bullying would stop. It didn't. On more than one occasion, I attempted to take my own life because of it. After the incident in my life 2 years ago, God showed me that I had never let him into that window of my life because of how painful and traumatic I found the experience. You see, that bullying experience has shaped my whole life in terms of the decisions I've made and the opportunities I've missed out on because I have shied away from so many things because I did not want to be physically seen, looked at. And the Lord showed me that I had never dealt with this and that he wanted to heal me and set me free. But that he could not get in because my window, the window of my heart, was shut tight. 2 years ago in November, some friends from my church took me on holiday with them to help me overcome my trial. And whilst in the comfort of my room, in my own space, with the door closed, I got on my knees and I decided to open that window that had previously been sealed shut. And this is what I said to God, based on how I felt then and how I had always felt. Now it's in smaller print, but you should all be able to see it. Please follow me carefully. This is what I said to God, based on how I felt then and how I had always felt. can use it. I am very ugly. So don't try to convince me I am a beautiful person, because at the end of the day, I hate myself in every single way. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying there is beauty inside of me that matters. So rest assured, I will remind myself that I am a worthless, terrible person. And nothing that anyone can say will make me believe I still deserve love. Because no matter what, I am not good enough to be loved. And I am in no position to believe that beauty does exist within me. Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think, am I as ugly as people say? And as I shared my thoughts and feelings with the Lord and cried my eyes out, young people, there was this feeling of peace that I cannot quite explain. I physically felt 40 years of weight and burden and sorrow and pain had been immediately lifted from my shoulders. For the first time in my life, 2 years ago, I felt free. And I began to no longer think and look down, but I began to think and look from the bottom up. I no longer began to think how I had always seen me, but instead began to think how God has always seen me, fearfully and wonderfully made in His image. And as my thought processes began instantly to change, with this now renewed, refreshed, and crystal clear view of how God saw me, now, thinking from the bottom up, I said, eyes on the screen, am I as ugly as people say? Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think beauty does exist within me. And I am in no position to believe that I am not good enough to be loved, because no matter what, I still deserve love. And nothing that anyone can say will make me believe that I am a worthless, terrible person. So rest assured, I will remind myself there is beauty inside of me that matters. And I am not going to lie to myself by saying I hate myself in every single way. Because at the end of the day, I am a very beautiful person. So don't try to convince me I am very ugly. Did you get it? Young people of Watford Town Seventh-day Adventist Church, God has sent me here today to challenge and to encourage you. Now, I don't know where you are at in your relationship with God. You could be a Eutychus playing both sides of the fence, not fully in the church and not fully in the world. You're sitting in the window. You could be a Daniel who no matter what challenges he faced, he always kept his windows open, staying true to his beliefs and maintaining a faithful relationship with God. Or you may be sitting here today where I was once at, sitting here with the window of your heart closed to God because of some negative experience you've had to go through or are going through because of somebody else's actions. The key to today's sermon is that by opening the window of your heart to God, He will show you whether you are currently sitting in the window like Eutychus or whether you have your windows wide open like Daniel. But wherever you find yourself today, young people, I want you to know that God loves you no less. He wants to give you new life like he did Eutychus and me. And he will help you and protect you in life like he did for Daniel and for me. My prayer is that you will grow and continue to grow to trust him by opening the window of your heart and allowing him to transform you, to guide you through life, and to grow in a deeper, consistent relationship with God. Always with your windows open so that the Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ, can always shine through into your heart. So I want to make an appeal now. Three appeals, actually. There was no need to stand up or to come forward. I'll tell you what you can do. First appeal, if you are here today as a young person, but even as an adult, whether you attend regularly or you're just visiting perhaps for the first time, and you would like to know more about what the Bible has to say to you, and would like to know more about Jesus' love for you, and how this church can help you grow to know Jesus by way of Bible studies. If you are interested in receiving, taking part in some Bible studies to get to know Jesus more, then you can make your wishes known to the elders who will be standing by at the end of church. Second appeal, in the last part of the sermon, you heard me speak about something that I had experienced as a young person. If you related to anything that I said, doesn't have to be the same experience, but if something I said spoke to you, and you have either experienced or are currently experiencing something in your life that you feel you haven't been able to share with anyone, doesn't matter how small or big you think your situation is, then my second appeal is for you to try and find the courage and find someone, perhaps an older person in the church whom you trust, and share your experience in confidence and in confidentiality, and let someone support you with your struggle. And the third appeal, if in hearing this message today, you feel there is somewhere in your life you have been sitting in the window of this church, not fully in and not fully out, but you want to say to God today, I want to make a fresh start. Will you help me to be a committed Christian in your work, Lord? Will you help me to be a committed Christian to this church? Will you help me to be a committed Christian outside of the church? Then I would like you to join me in prayer when I close, and you can ask God in your hearts whilst I'm praying for you to help you to be more committed in whatever area it is in your life. So appeal one, you want to know more about Jesus and the Seventh-day Adventist Church and what both can do for you by way of receiving Bible studies. Then after the service, you can let the elders know. Appeal two, if you're a young person struggling, my appeal was that you will find the confidence, you will feel confident enough to ask for help. And appeal three is about commitment, which we all need to do. You want to be a more committed Christian in your home life, young people. You want to be a more committed Christian in your school life, young people. You want to be a more committed Christian in your church life. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. thank you for your message to us today. We thank you for the three examples you've given us of different windows that can be found in the Bible. Lord, it is my prayer for these precious, precious young people, your precious young people, in Watford Town Seventh-day Adventist Church. Whether they are here as regular members or whether they are visiting for the first time, you love them all. They are all your precious children. Heavenly Father, if there is that someone here today who would like to receive Bible studies just to get to know you more, to know more about what this church is about, to know more about what these young people are about, then Lord, it is my prayer that you would give them the courage to speak to one of the older members, to one of the elders of the church, Lord. And Lord, that they would let you take them by the hand and guide them into a new walk, a new journey with you. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who is experiencing something or has experienced something and does not feel able to or does not know how to speak about it, but is struggling with something inside, oh Lord, and it is my prayer, Lord, that you would give them the confidence and the peace and the calm to approach someone, Lord, and to speak to them. And Lord, that that person in return will give them the support and care and love that they need. And Lord, my final prayer is that through this message that you would have spoken to all of our hearts, young and older, and Lord, that you would show us the areas in our life where we are not as committed as we should be, and Lord, that you would help us to renew our vows to you, Lord. That, Lord, that you would help us to be more committed in the areas of our life that you've called us to, so that we can be like Daniel, faithful, upstanding, peaceful, kind, in no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Lord, I pray that this message today, Lord, will not be left in the church, but that the young people, Father God, you would teach them in the new week how they can apply this message to the individual areas of their lives you have spoken to them about. Give them confidence, Lord. Give them courage and encourage them, O Lord, to be the army of this generation that finishes the work so that we can all go home and be with you. This is my prayer, and I thank you. In Jesus' name.